Now there are two verses in what I'm going to call this morning the Gospel to the Romans that thoroughly explain the Bible doctrine of salvation. And in these two verses, it's not going to be very easy to reduce this teaching to an abbreviated and easily memorized quotation. I wish I could do that for you, but we're not going to be able to. These two verses contain at least five significant spiritual concepts, each of which is necessary to experience salvation. And I hope you understand, Ray, before I go any further, that when I use the word salvation, I'm not using it in the Protestant sense of the word. I'm not using salvation the way it is understood out there in the marketplace of religion. I'm using the word salvation the way it's used in the Bible. It's not something that happened when we accepted Christ. It's not a special recognition that God somehow tags onto our label. And we were not saved and now we are. But salvation is a way of life. And salvation is 24/7. Salvation is through time until eternity. The Bible doctrine of salvation. So this morning's meditation here, I'm going to present in two parts. This will be very different from the way I normally speak to you, but this morning we're going to do it like this. We'll start with a rather deep exposition of these two verses, and they are found in Romans chapter 1. So we're going to delve into doctrine a little bit there, and that will not be hard on us. That will be good for us. We need to do that. But then I'm going to switch gears entirely, and you're going to think, what in the world ever happened to Dale? I'm going to show you the way this teaching that we have in these two verses has been illustrated in front of my eyes in the lives of new Christians. And most of these new Christians are first-generation Christians, people who did not come from Christian homes and were not taught Christian values. And I chose these people to help you understand the truth that's in these two verses in Romans 1. And how actively and how powerfully and how dynamically these words are true. And will give us an idea of what people have the right, would have the right to expect in our own lives. Anybody who was not a Christian and now is. And there are people that have thought, and people have told me, that the only way to live the Christian life is to have been raised that way. I don't know how many of you believe that, how many of you have thought that, how many of you heard people say that, but you don't have to have been taught this way to live this way. It is something that's available to every one of us, and there's power in this, and there's a change in this. This is the gospel as it was given to the Romans. It's the gospel that must be given to all of us here today. The gospel to the assembly of grace. So let's turn to that first chapter of Romans. Maybe you're there by this time. Where you two may ask most any Bible student for the key text in Paul's epistle to the Romans, the answer would be almost universally Romans 1:16. I'm going to read it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, and many of you could have quoted that by heart. You know that verse by memory. But to know that verse is something else. We don't know that verse until we experience it. We don't know that verse until we're living it. But what I'm going to do this morning is ask you to include with that text verse 17 and not separate them but keep them together. There were no verse separations back when this was written. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And what I'm going to do before I start explaining these two verses to you is I'm going to tell you why I think 17 should be included with 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And here are the reasons. Verse 17 starts off, "for therein," which ties verse 17 to verse 16. What he says in verse 17 is directly related to 16. You must have those two verses together. The word righteousness, as found in verse 17, is a principal theme in Romans, found some 50 times in various forms in this book of 16 chapters. It is in this book like nowhere else in the Bible. The righteousness of God. That is a major theme in this book of Romans. And then he tells us in the 17th verse that the just shall live by faith. Another major emphasis in the book of Romans. And this quote is from the Old Testament. It's from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. It is quoted three times in the New Testament. And of course, this whole matter of living by faith, as you know, is a very important point in the book of Romans. And you see that this faith that you have in verse 17 presented to us twice is directly connected to the faith that's in verse 16, "every one that believeth." Now, that's why I think 17 should go with 16. But may I ask you a question? This is one of the hardest questions you could ask a person, and you will not get the significance of this question until you hear the illustrations that come at the end. But may I ask you this? If we do not live by faith, can it be truly said of us that we believe? Let me ask that again another way. If we do not truly live by faith, can it be rightly said of us that we are believers? I wonder how you answer that question after reading Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's the only way that the righteousness of God is revealed here in this world, is when someone sees you and myself living by faith. How else do we ever prove to anybody that we believe? That we believe the gospel. That we believe the gospel that was given to the Romans. Now what I'd like to do is look at five spiritual concepts that are found in these two verses. And when we put these together, stack them on top of each other, we stack these phrases on top of each other, we have all these relating to one another. Taking any of these elements out would make an incomplete picture. It would not work. And so if we understand what salvation is, if we understand what the gospel is, if we understand what is being taught in the book of Romans, we must see how these five truths are related to each other. And so I'm going to try to start with that, with your permission. The first one. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We notice first the gospel of Christ. Now why is it called that? Being both what Jesus taught himself, what he taught the gospel, but also being what Christ makes available to us. It's Christ who did it. It's Christ who produced it. It is Christ who made it possible. It's the gospel of Christ. You don't ever separate Christ and gospel. If you have the gospel of Christ, you have Christ. If you don't have the gospel, we don't have Christ. If we have Christ, we have the gospel. We have a gospel that we can know. And as we heard in the children's lesson, we can live. It's not enough to know about it. It's what Christ makes available to us. It is found nowhere else except in Christ. It's found in no one else except Christ. If we have the gospel of Christ, we have the Christ of the gospel. If we don't have the Christ of the gospel, all we have is information. Stop there. Stop there. We have information. We learn things. It was a precept taught to us of men. It's something that intellectually we've learned it. Like we sat in school and studied it. Like we bought the encyclopedia and memorized the various volume. We know about it. We can explain it. We can find all the verses of the Bible that contain those words. But if we don't have the gospel of Christ, we have information only. But it's not a living, dynamic anointing upon the heart of a man or a woman. So he says he's not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. He tells you why he's not ashamed of it, which takes us to the second point. It is this gospel, and in this Christ, we obtained for our lives this morning the power of God. For it is the power of God. Now, that word power is dynamis in Greek, where you get your word dynamite. Where we get our word dynamic, it's active, it's powerful, it accomplishes. You know, you heard the illustration some weeks ago, the grain of mustard seed compared with the big dead mountain. And there's no way to compare the life that's in a mustard seed with the death of a mountain. And the mustard seed will move the mountain because there's dynamis in there. That's why. God is in there. So we stop here and we think about something. And here's my life this morning, and I'm a Christian. Here's my life, and I'm living this thing. And this is the way we're supposed to live in this world. And this is kind of tough. When troubles rise and storms appear, there may thy children hide. God has a strong pavilion where he makes my soul abide. There's power in God. It is the power of God. The gospel to the Romans has power in it. And so it's just not information we have. It's not something we've learned to do. It's not a custom that we have developed. It's not a heritage that we've received. It's not a tradition that we've kept. There's power in here. It's connected to power. And Christ is in here. So we need to get these points straight. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I just want you, that's in John 1:12, by the way, but I want you to see the connection between gospel and power. Because gospel is Christ. The gospel is in Christ, and Christ is in that gospel, and there's power there. This is the power of an endless life. Like Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. It is not word only, but word and power. Not the wisdom of man, but the power of God. And there are no Christians without this power. Now there are people that may have been Christianed. And there are people that may have been Christianized. You know, Constantine did that to his army. He made them march through the Tiber River instead of going across the bridge. And when he walked them through the river, he baptized them. Now they're all baptized. They were all made wet, but none of them were baptized. But they got wet. They were Christianized. Then they took their shields and put painted an emblem on their shield. They painted a cross on there. So now they're a Christian army. They're not a Christian army. They're Christianized. They were Christian. But they're not truly Christian because the power is not there. So what does that say about me? What does that say about us? I suppose some of you know that the last 2 years of life for me have been interesting because I learned how to live. I had to learn how to live with a person I never lived with before. And after 57 years of marriage, it's a different, everything is different. Everything is different. And I'm thankful that God only gives us grace as much as we need when we need it. That's what the gospel does for us. Right now, none of you need what I need. None of you are facing, as far as I know, what I face. You don't know how you would make out if you had to do what I have to do. If you needed to do it, there's power. There's dynamite. There's grace. There's a gospel that works. There's power to do it. And when we get there, we'll find that out. There's gospel. So there's the power of God here. I want to move on to the third point in these two verses. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The third spiritual truth found here is salvation. Now Simeon, when Jesus was just only about a month old, was brought by his parents to the temple. And this old gentleman was in there, and he walked up to Mary, and there must have been some Latin blood in him, or else his mother, because Mary offered to do something to him that Japheth, is that the name, did not do to me this morning. A good Latin would have walked up to someone that he really appreciated and handed that baby right over just right away. We're all culturized. We live by our culture. That's perfectly okay. In this culture, soon Simeon had this baby in his arm. And then he bowed his head and prayed. You know what he said? Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mean? What was he saying? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and he held this salvation in his arms. This is what the very name of Jesus means. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is the very first promise that's in the New Testament of your Bible. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why his name is Savior. That's why he's called Savior. So what are we looking at? We look at this word salvation here in verse 16. In English, that word salvation means salvaged, saved, redeemed. And this is the gospel indeed. As I said, it's the first promise in the New Testament. Here is the power of God to rescue a sinner and change him. He's a sinner no more. He taketh away the sin of the world. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, stop there. Salvation. Power of God unto salvation. What do I need to be saved from? What do I have facing me? What's going on in my life that Christ would do something about it? Christ would take care of it. Christ would work on it. Christ would redeem it. Christ would cleanse this thing. Christ would grant faith here. Christ would pour grace into it. Christ would enable. Christ would be present here. Christ would multiply. Christ would make it possible. What do I need in my life? And I don't know what you're facing. I won't do this every day, but the last 4 days, I've asked someone in the Girich family what happened in that store down there along 70 S Highway. I won't ask that question every day. But I've asked somebody in the Girich family that every day this week, since it opened on Tuesday. What does Mose and the family, what do Mose and Reuben need down there at that store? And tensions can come, and worry can come, and anxiety can be there, and disappointment can come, and what do we need? There's power of God in this salvation. It goes far, far beyond the saving of sins, the getting rid of the drunkenness or the habitual problems that debilitate us and possibly incarcerate us and have dominion over us. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's more than that. It includes that, but it's more than that. Salvation includes that, takes care of that, but more than that. I got awake, maybe around 2 o'clock this morning. I noticed the bed was empty. The wheelchair wasn't there. I tried to listen and see if I could figure out where this was. Jumped out of bed. Went over here, there was nothing there. Went another direction. There, I saw someone sitting on a wheelchair. What are you doing out here this time of the morning? I am looking for you. Well then, if you're looking for me, let's come this direction. Well, if you go back here. You won't do that tonight, Brother Merlin. You won't have to do that. But there is life. There is dynamic. There is power. There is salvation. There is a salvaging. There is a rescuing. As it says here, there's a redemption. And this is the gospel indeed that whatever we're facing, that is there. This is the gospel that Paul preached to the Romans. It must be preached here. But, point four. All of this is for them that believe, to every one that believeth. This gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and salvation, is given to every one that believeth. It says here, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, this is a universal promise. This is every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. It goes to everyone. It's for everyone. There's no exception to this. He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. And doesn't matter what reason it was for which you came to him, he will not cast you out. It's as universal as it can be. Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, to everyone that believeth. And if we don't have it, it's because we don't believe it. If we don't ask God for it, it's because we don't believe he can do it. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And Arthur Andrew Murray said that the law of the kingdom of heaven is encircled with these few words: everyone that asketh, receiveth. And why don't we ask? Because we don't believe it. I'll take you a little further on this journey, talking about this faith that we find here in the 16th verse. Jesus said to two men one day, believe ye that I am able to do this. They were blind. Believe ye that I am able to do this. And you take the thing that you've got facing in your life today, the needs you have in your body, or the needs you have in your business, or the needs you have in your struggles of heart, the needs you have in overcoming, whatever your needs are, my needs are, ask ourselves this question, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And just what is it that we need Jesus to do for us? I don't think there's any blind people this morning. There might be, I'm not aware of it. All things are possible to him that believeth. Here's something that I heard many years ago. I believed this as soon as I heard it. But though I was able to believe the statement, I did not find it so very easy to practice it. Listen to what this says. Let not unbelief rob us of what our faith could expect. That's true. I say amen. My faith doesn't expect it because of my unbelief. If I would have this unbelief, we would see the salvation of our God. But it's hard to believe it. I've never seen it. I haven't experienced that. Never saw it in my parental home, the churches I've gone to. I've not ever done it. Let not unbelief rob us of what our faith could expect. This saving, this healing, this anointing power of God comes to everyone that believeth. A very simple statement, but so deep to get that into our hearts. It comes to everyone that believeth. So believing is a key here. It's a key to the book of Romans. It's certainly, Martin Luther in his introduction to the book of Romans, which having read John Wesley is where he records his conversion. Reading the introductory comments to this translation of the book of Romans. But it's known to be that finding this salvation by faith or this life of faith in God, justification, sanctification, walking in God, salvation by faith. That's what this book's all about. Very, very important. And as you know, each of these 4 points we've mentioned so far could very well be a sermon in themselves, but I move on to number 5. And so what we just read in verse 16 is the very way by which we become partakers of the righteousness of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it's universal. For therein, in this way, because of this, and as consequence to this, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we become partakers of the righteousness of God because of what we just read here. Time and again, we learn in the book of Romans that the righteousness of God comes to us by faith. It says it right here in this verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And he quotes that very well-known Old Testament passage here when he says, the just shall live by faith. It's written that way. God said it that way. That's the way it works. That will never change. The just shall live by faith. It's interesting that in this book of Romans, time and time again, it tells us that this righteousness of God comes to us by and through faith. But let's go to chapter 3. I'm going to show you a couple of these. We might not look at all of them. I just want to show you how powerful this is in Romans. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's how it is. That's how it comes. That's how it gets to us. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So there's no difference. We already saw that. Jew or Greek, whatever. It doesn't matter. What raised a Christian home or not. Heathen. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you a story after a while of a young lady who You'd say she was a heathen. She didn't know what the Bible was. She didn't know who Jesus Christ was. We had a chance to lead her to Christ. Makes no difference. For there is no difference. But this righteousness is ours by faith. And when we understand what the righteousness of God is, and know that in this moment this is who I can be, I have access to that, I can live in that, we have that opportunity right now to do that, it only comes one way. By faith. You're in chapter 3, look at chapter 4, verse 11. This is the story of Abraham. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. But they be not circumcised, that righteous may be imputed to them unto them also. You see there that righteous that we have, that he received, and we receive is by faith. Verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Or else he never would have experienced it. And verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness, not because he did everything right, but he was strong in faith, verse 20 said, and persuaded, verse 21 said, which means he believed. That's why it was imputed to him for righteousness. If you'd like to, why don't you jump over to chapter 9. There's something very beautiful written here. Nine 30 says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That's the only way you get it. That's just in the Bible time and time again, isn't it? In the book of Romans, time and time again. And verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth. Now what does it say next? What's it say? Look at your Bible. Believe it unto righteousness. Just the way it goes. And if you turn yet with me to chapter 10, you're right there. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's how we get there. That's the only way to get it. And verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. That's how righteousness comes. To become partakers of the righteousness of God by faith. And so this gospel, which is the power of God and salvation, to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek, brings to our hearts the righteousness of God. And that's what makes us different from all the people of the world. You see, our righteousness is not the result of all the good things we've tried to do, all that we've accomplished, how well we're doing it. It's because there's life in here. So the power of the gospel to the Romans can be briefly stated like this. All things are possible when there is faith. And this faith is a law. It's so powerful, the book of Romans, that Paul calls it a law. Like, you know the law of gravity. You know what happened if I would tilt this cup just a little bit more. You know what's going to happen. There's going to be a wet spot down there on that rug. Gravity is going to do that. That's a law. You don't change that. And there are spiritual laws, and this faith is one. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. It's a law. And that law always says that what I do by faith results in the righteousness of God. That law of faith says that when God saw that Abraham believed, when he saw Abraham's faith, he took his ledger book out and wrote on there righteousness, because he knew very well that something very, very holy would come out of it. And every time we do something by faith, that's what results. Faith never sins. Faith does the will of God. Faith believes. Faith connects us to the righteousness of God. It's a law. It's always there. This tells us that if life is messed up, our lives are not in accordance with that holy standard of God, tells us what is missing. The power is there. Salvation is there. The gospel is there. Righteousness is available, but not everyone gets it. The righteousness is there, but not everyone believes it. It's there, but there's a connection missing. It's there, but it's not for us. We can look at it over there. We can look at it over there, but it's not in me. I'm not connected. Faith is not. That's what we're reading here. All things are possible when there's faith. We learn that salvation is Christ. It is the work of Christ. It is the gift of Christ to us. And this gospel is the power of God revealing his righteousness in our daily lives. That's what we're summing up here. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. You read book Romans from beginning to end, and that's what you'll read. You have 16 chapters explaining what I just said there. That's what it's all about. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 5 and note just a few more things before we look at, before we change the order of the service. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. This is just a further explanation of the same things we're talking about. But God commendeth his love towards us. This was told to us this morning. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to do with that. You and I had nothing to do with that. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And I want you to notice in verse 9, this set of words. Being now, we shall be. Now, shall be. Present, future. I want you to see those pair of words in verse 9. And see that same pair of words again in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Or you can say we are reconciled. That has happened already. Present. Much more be reconciled. We shall, future, be saved by his life. I'll let talk to you about that just a little bit. What does it say there? These verses tell a sinner what he now is as he receives the love of God into his heart and then tells him what he shall yet be. We are now justified, but we shall be continually saved. Shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be continually saved because Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And although we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, we shall be saved by his anointed and virtuous life. What does that mean? If we are reconciled to God, what else do we need? And if this past has been taken care of and now we are one with the family of God, what more do we want? And that's where the Protestant world stops its message, but that's not where the Bible stops. Because you'll need to live this life of salvation for the rest of your days. You will find experiences in life tomorrow, the next day, next week, next year, 10 years from now, 50, that you know nothing about today. We'll need grace, God's presence, his power, his dynamis in our lives in ways that we never needed, but needed it before. And every time these things come up, we are saved by his life. His life is here. His life is lived in here. We're saved by this thing. We're not overcome. We're overcomers. That's what he's teaching us. Christ is our life. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Without Christ, there is no Christian life. By faith, his victorious life is ours. That's what this is. This passage is teaching us, which is the same thing we read back there in the key text verses of this book, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Would you go yet to chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, I'd like to read you verses 9 and 10. And to read these two verses, I really ought to read everything that comes up to verse 10, but I won't. But he starts this chapter 10, and again, there were no chapter divisions back then, but he starts this section with a very serious concern. It's my concern. I have this concern for myself. I have this concern for many people that I see. I have this concern for churches. Look what this says here in the first four verses. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what the whole thing's about. The power of God unto salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is a Savior. It's the thing we should be concerned about. And not just a salvation experience, Rush Arbor by the side of the road 30 years ago. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about, believe it or not, look at these terrible words, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They don't understand that. That faith thing they cannot get. They got to do it. Attempt it somehow. I was taught to do it this way, this way, I've got to do it. It's not wrong to do what you were taught to do. There are a lot of things that were right. I can remember my mother telling my sister, who was 2 years older than I am, that she should always keep her dress down. That just sticks in there. I don't remember if my mother ever taught me anything like that. I remember she told her that. Keep your dress down. Esther, put your dress down. Her name was Esther. Still is. And her mother doesn't need to tell her anymore to put her dress down, but she taught her daughters that. And her daughters taught their daughters that. It's not wrong to do what you were taught to do. As long as I have faith that the righteousness of God can be revealed in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As long as I believe that Christ in my salvation is living in my heart, is living here with me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If I could believe that he will do for me right now what I need done, that his victory will be found here, his righteousness will be revealed here, because the just shall live by faith. If that's why I'm living, it's okay. Obey those things that we were taught to do. But these people here were not doing it. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. Here's God with his righteousness, and I'm going to go about and do my own. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a person walking into Moses Gibbons' tire shop? He says, I got a bad tire. It has no tread on it. I got a bad tire. It holds no air. I need a tire. And so Mark, or maybe Jesse, says, well, I can take care of that. Come along with me. Goes out behind the shop, fills a gallon jug with water. Takes us out behind the shop and pours it on the ground. Digs in it with his fingers, gets the mud out. Takes the mud and makes a tire. Here, this will get you down the road. They take us along. And that's exactly what you have written here before your eye. Here's the righteousness of God, and I'm over here making my mud pot. And I'm over here presenting this to the Lord and saying, I'm doing a pretty good job. I hope you accept this. Look at verses 9 and 10. It's everything altogether. The word is not thee. This is verse 8. Even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We've been looking at that. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is how we receive the righteousness of God. His righteousness, which is by faith. faith in the heart on one hand and the verbal testimony of that saving life in Christ. Back in the Psalms, it says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. It's quoted for us in Corinthians. I believed, therefore have I spoken. This is the gospel to the Romans, and it is the gospel for us. Who hath believed our report? Then are you testifying about it? Are you saying it? Are you saying, I know that God can help me to do that? Can you say that with your mouth? Can you say with your mouth what you believed in your heart? Can you say it? It's a confirmation. Because we believe, we speak. And that's what we all do. Everything we talk about is something we believe in. That's why we talk about it. I don't care if it's deer hunting or what it is. If you believe in it, you'll talk about it. We can be saved if we want to be. We can be saved from all sin if we want to be. We can be saved from self-effort if we want to be. I'd like to look at verse 13, and then I'm going to close this part of the message. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that call is by faith. Now I'll give you some examples of people that have lived these principles that we're talking about here, these spiritual realities, these spiritual concepts. They lived this. They believed it. They turned their lives over to it. What I'm going to do is I'll take one of these old cameras that we used to have when I was a boy. You go down here, we're going to take snapshots. I'm going to take a couple snapshots and share with you what we see and hold these pictures up before you. If I'd be Merlin Miller, I'd put them up here in the wall. And we cannot do this because some of these things happened years ago. Some are happening today, and I'm not there to see it. But these things I've seen and experienced from new Christians and from, in many cases, first-generation Christians. Isabel was the only Christian in her village. Young mother, three small children. She used to come to church Sunday morning and sit there and cry. It was time for give testimony, she would stand up and say, please help me. It is so hard. If people tell me I'm deceived, they tell me that you'll never do it. You left the Catholic Church, so you'll never get there. And I have Christ in my heart, and I have to keep on living it. I can't give this up. I won't turn back. Help me. Pray for me. I'm all alone up here. I need your help. Get a coffee patch behind their house and had a young Nicaraguan boy helping him pick coffee in the coffee season. He was there and lived with them as a family, and then he went back to Nicaragua, was going for several years, and one day Isabel went to the door, she heard someone was out there, and here this young man who had been with them for several years in the coffee is standing there with a young lady standing beside him. She was so excited to see this fellow. She has not seen him for a long time, this young man. He's a little older now. He has this girl there. He learns that he is his girlfriend. She invites him into the house so they have coffee. And it comes evening, it's time to go to bed. And Isabel is thinking, what does God want me to do? Their house is very small. His children of her own. They don't have very many beds to sleep in or bedrooms. Only two bedrooms in a house. And she and her husband and her children use up those rooms. She told the young lady, come with me. She said, here, I prepared this place for you to sleep. And she had a place laid out there for that girl to sleep on. And took the young man, brought him over here and said, you need to sleep over here. I have a place for you. And she told me, I didn't think God would want me to have those two sleeping together in my house when they were not married. That's just these two verses. That's those two verses, right? Who taught her that? It was done in an instruction book. Never heard a sermon on that. Where did she learn that? Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. It's a powerful story. That's good. That must happen in Grace. That must happen at the tire shop. It's going to happen at the Four Corners store. And I thank the dear people down there for inviting us, my wife and I, to a hot dog. But the sign said Customer Appreciation Day. I don't buy anything there. I read the sign. I know what it said. Every day, this should work at Grace. Fernanda New, recently married. After a child was born in their home, she knew that her home life was not going well. She knew that something was wrong. This did not please Christ. It did not please God. It was going on in their home. Service was over. He walked front to the pulpit. She stood here in the front and started to cry. So, Dale, in our home, it's a mess. Things are said that should not be said in a home. Here are the little children. They hear what goes on. Brother Dale, it's all my fault. I'm the one that's causing the problem. I can't go on like this. Would you help us? Would you come to our house and teach us how to get over this? This is a mess. I can't have it like this in our house. I wonder if there's a family in Grace that would be different tomorrow than it is today if someone would have the grace, the wisdom, the faith to do that. This life that I've been living, I can't keep on doing. It's my fault, Dale. Where did the power come from to do that? I believe, therefore have I spoken. Sermon was over. Preacher sat down. Everything was quiet in the church building. When there was a noise somewhere towards the back of the church building, everyone waited. I could have turned around to see what was going on, but I just thought I'll wait to see what happens. And somebody was sniffling, somebody was crying. Somebody had stood up. It was Carlo. I needed this sermon this morning. I'm very glad I'm here. He's crying while he's talking. When I got this phone, I thought that I could put an internet connection on it. I thought I needed it for the work that I was doing. But I got it hooked up. I want you, brothers and sisters, to know that I can't handle it. It's been taking me down. I'm doing things here that should not be done. I feel terrible. I can't go on like this. I got to fix this phone. I don't know what to do about this phone. There was nothing said in the sermon that day about a phone. He did not want that phone to ruin his Christian life. He was afraid of the danger of it. Billy So was baptized different from what you were. When Billy So was baptized, he was lying in his bed. He was paralyzed from his waist down. He couldn't get up. He couldn't take care of his personal needs. The growth on his spine was but the size of a football. Cancerous. Pinched off his autonomic nervous system. So we're going to baptize him, and he's going to give a testimony, and he was a sawyer. He had a chainsaw. He'd go out in the woods and saw a tree down. Then he would take that tree and make it turn into boards, just using the saw blade without having a guide on the blade to make the boards the right width. He would take a piece of string, dip it in burnt myrtle oil, put a black mark on the tree, and saw down through there so straight, you'd think it had just gone through a board saw. He could move his arms, and so his arm was on top of the sheet, and he patted the mattress with his hand, and he said, I thank God for this bed. This bed led me to salvation. If a tree would have fallen on me when I was out there in the woods and knocked me down, it would have killed me and I've gone to hell. But here on this bed, I heard the gospel preached. I found the Savior. Now I will die in peace. This is my testimony. If that would have been the only testimony he gave, that would have been outstanding. But as he was lying on that bed, the Catholic neighbors from the community used to come to see Eliseo. Oftentimes saw three or four or five neighbors sitting on the porch waiting for their chance to go in the room to talk to him. As a group of men came one day to see him, he said, I need you to do something for me that I can't do. Well, what's that? Up on top of the mountain, there's a landowner up there. I sold some trees down for him. I made some lumber for him. When he was not there one day, he was gone for a couple of days, I took some of that lumber and put it on my shoulder and hauled it home to my house. I stole that from him. And I needed to make it right. Would you men please go up there and knock on his door and tell him that Eliseo is down here dying, but he has to make this right. He can't leave this world without taking care of this. Would you please tell him, because I can't go tell him. Those poor men had to trudge up that mountain with guilt on their hearts, well aware of the terrible things that they had done in their lives, that they never made right with anybody. And here they must go up and take care of this. A man's got cancer lying on his bed. This is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These are people that didn't have a chance. These are people that never heard a thing, didn't know a thing about it. And this is evident in their lives. If they can do this, live like this, then you and I can live like this. Tanya, it would take me an hour to tell you her story. A letter to Christ twice. The first time she was 14 years of age. The second time she was 19. She spent the last 5 years of her life battling cancer. This cancer got into her lungs. By the time of this story right here, she was so weak she could not talk in an audible way that you could hear her. I usually could figure out what she was trying to say. The day I'm going to die, but I can't die yet. I'm not quite prepared to die. I want to go back to my church and sing. I always like to sing. It was my favorite part of a church service. And I can't sing anymore. And I don't want to die before I can sing. You'll soon be singing, Tanya. You'll be singing more beautifully than any of us. You will sing all day and all night. You will not get tired of singing. You don't worry about it, Tanya. You'll be singing well. But I was living in sin. Am I sure that it'll be taken care of? Is there anything else that I must do? Is it all taken care of? Is it all right? Well, if you would not have sinned, Tanya, you would not have needed a Savior. You would have done it all right, Tanya. You would need to live by faith. I don't know what death is like. What's going to happen? But when I close my eyes, then what's going to happen? I don't know what it's like. I don't know how that's going to be. Well, you're talking to me and you're glad you can do it. You called on the phone or had someone call and asked me to come to talk to you in your hospital bed. When you're done talking to me, you'll soon be talking to someone else. There's far more about it than I do. So pick your hand and bring your cross. You'll be in a safe and holy place. You'll never have any regrets for that. She still wasn't prepared to die, so she had some of her wicked aunt come and peel all the red paint off her fingernails and toenails and take the earrings out of her ears and put her veiling back on her head. And then she lay down the pillow and met somebody else on the other side. There was a miracle in Daisy's life. Her family told me that she was a favorite one of all their family. The most gracious, the one they all wanted to come to see when they came to our community. Let's go to Daisy's house. We're all going to Daisy's house. But now here she is in terrible shape in the hospital, in the mental ward, living like an animal. And they asked me, Mr. Dale, they tell me that you're a bishop in your church. May I ask you a question? Can't your God do any better than that for my sister? Can't your God do something for my sister? And so it was that in our church building, about a month later, my wife and I met with Daisy. And to make a long story short here, she told us the deep sin that was hidden in her life that led her to that mental institution every year in the month of June. One of the most terrible, one of the most horrible confessions I have ever heard. And that woman wept and shook as she knelt on the floor of that church building and got this one more thing taken care of with God that she was ashamed for anyone to ever know. She's never been back in the hospital since. That was over 10 years ago. And the God of Daisy was able to take care of that in her life, able to take care of that in your life. Because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone to believe it. Eugenia is not a widow. She lives like one because her husband divorced her and left her with 7 underage children. She was going down that mountain from where we lived. Every time I walked down the church building, I walked past her house, and now I'm on the way back up, climbing a steep mountain to go back to where we lived. And Eugenia was out in her yard when I walked past. Oh, stop. Wait a minute. I stood there in the road. I didn't know what she wanted. She ran to the house. When she came out, she was carrying a shopping bag. Dear Brother Dale, I was praying this morning, and God told me that the next time I see you, I should give you this. I want you to have it. Inside the bag, there was a chicken, a bag of coffee, I think some kind of fideos. I'm not sure what the other thing was in there. There were 3 things in there. And I knew that she could not afford to give away any of it. Oh, please. Please take it. I want you to have it. Julio could not read. Julio was excellent at praying because he didn't have to read when he prayed. But he was a poor reader. And he would stand up and have his devotions for us in church. And so because he couldn't read very well, he would do his devotions on the blackboard. He would draw something on the board. And of course, he was not an artist either. And whatever he drew up there, he had to tell us what it was. And so after he put a couple of lines up on the board one Sunday morning, he told us that those are 2 baskets on the board. What you see here are 2 baskets. Okay, I'll use my imagination. Let's say there's a basket. And he said, when the boy gave his lunch away, Jesus so arranged things that there were 12 baskets left over. And I don't need 12 baskets. That's more than I could use. But in my life, many, many days, I need 2 baskets. And so I think of these two baskets that are just for me. And Christ meets my needs and he provides my basket. That's how I get through life. That was a Sunday morning. Monday morning, my wife and I were sitting in an airplane, the airport out in San Jose, ready to fly to the States to go preaching. The plane sat there and sat there and sat there. Took off too late in order to get to our connecting flight at the hub in Atlanta. We sat there because they made a mistake putting fuel in. And they'd overloaded this plane with fuel, so the plane could take off, but it could not have landed. It would weigh too much to land. They were burning up the fuel before we could leave. I knew we would never make it in time. My son was going to pick us up at the airport at our final destination in Baltimore. And I remembered the two best. I said, "Lord, we got to get out of here. Those baskets on the board there yesterday morning, I need the baskets right now." My wife was with me, and we got to where the connecting flight was supposed to be. We missed it. Suzanne looked at me and she said, "Ask the lady if we could fly into a different airport. Instead of that one, could we go to another one? Could we go to Philly? Someplace else instead of Baltimore?" Well, they said, "I've got a plane right here that probably leave in a couple of minutes, and there's two spaces on there. I will call down to the gate area, tell them to wait till you get there." I called my son real quickly and told him, "It's not this airport, it's this one." "Oh, Daddy, that's good. That's closer than the one you were coming into. This is better. Thank you for the two baskets." That was two baskets, not one. First generation Christians. Fabio was up front having devotions. He was the leader of our youth group in our congregation. He was telling a story about how all of our youth went to the island of Ometepe in Nicaragua, where we had started a little church up there, and one of our families from our congregation was serving there in this new mission on the island of Ometepe. On that island, there are two volcanoes and about 30,000 people, and very little knowledge of the gospel is out there. And so Fabio and our young people went up there to visit the other family. And they crossed onto the island on a ferry. On the other side, there was a bus. And they got on this bus to ride down to where they were going into the island. And there were tourists in the front of the bus. American tourists. Obnoxious tourists. Wealthy tourists. Selfish tourists. And they were boisterous and loud and had their music playing and were the crazy things that people like that do. They're just out for a good time and all this noise and rattling. And Fabio was sitting there observing all this and bothering him, and he was struggling with it, the terrible behavior, when he said, all of a sudden, "I remembered something." And this boy, about 20 years old, started to cry. God told me, "Fabio, you're not with them. You're with these. You don't belong to them. You belong to these. You're not part of this kingdom. You're part of this kingdom. That's the way you would be if I wouldn't have changed you, but you're this. You belong to this group, not to that group." He said, "Then I was able to stand it. It all was well. Now I know who I am. I belong to these. I'm not part of this. It's okay." Everybody was crying by the time he was done. It's a scene that I'll never forget. His name is Hector. Young minister that took my place when I left Costa Rica 2 years ago. Came to say goodbye to Mother and I when we were leaving to go to the airport to come to a place called Tennessee. Hector was very broken. He was very sad. Suzanne's ready to get inside the car. He walked over and wrapped his arms around her and blessed her before she got in the car. Then he went over and stood on the porch. All the goodbyes were said. He started to cry, and I turned the car around and went down the driveway to the road, looked in the mirror, and there he was standing on the porch, crying his last goodbye. That's the way we left history. All these people that I told you about are members of our congregation at home. I could tell you a lot more stories. But the stories in the Bible, it reads like this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." And I pray this be word. Could it be an encouragement to somebody here this morning? What you need, why don't you tell Jesus about it? May God bless you.